You know, when this youth leadership conference began many years ago, I don't know how many we're in now, but when this happened, we, from the very beginning, wanted to hear from you. It's still very, very important to hear what's on your heart. And I think that's, so it's exciting. I've enjoyed all the student presentations. You put a lot of work into it, but it's also fruit. Parents and teachers, if they can't be proud of what the students have done, they can be well pleased because it is fruit. And there is sowing and reaping, even if at times it's sowing and weeping. Still, what I would like to do, first of all, here is to take you on a little bit of a, just quickly for us to see this. You know, when we've been here at the Youth Leadership Conference, we've had several things we've talked about. Pastor Gant talked about representing Christ. We represent Christ and his kingdom as ambassadors, right? An ambassador takes the name of the country, takes the name of the president, takes the name of somebody else. We take the name of Jesus. Pastor Gant then told us that we need to be reconciled to God and to others first. If you're not reconciled to God and you're not reconciled to others, then you're not going to be able to recommend it to somebody else. Are you with me? Now, I'd like you to just hold on, pay attention, listen carefully as we do this. As I know the difficulty, it's the last session, lots of things are going to happen very soon, but I think it's imperative for us just to follow through, because you spent time, you spent some money, we came here, but we're coming here because of God. We want to take something back. So that Pastor Brian, when he brought this message, would you agree that if we're not reconciled, it would be hard to demonstrate reconciliation? And last night, we saw that we've got to be willing now to break out of the boundaries, the customs, the traditions, if we're going to reach out to other people and we're going to help lead them to an initial reconciliation with Christ, and then, of course, a reconciliation with his kingdom in other areas. Now, what I'm to do now is to say, gee, well, then we need to prepare to go. So what I want to do is I want to show you the parameters in God's word if you go. Every one of us are to go, whether it's across the street, down the hallway to a sibling, a brother or sister. It could be at the dining room table with your parents, or it could be across the world. But we're to go. Bible doesn't say we have to go a certain distance, but we have to go somewhere to be able to minister. If we don't go, the alternative is that we hoard. And if we let truth, now listen carefully, if we let truth stop with us, by God's design, it will become deception. Anytime a river stops, it stagnates. And so it is imperative for you to say, what am I going to do with this? Well, I want to take a look at this. And let's read this together. I put the scriptures up so it all have the same translation. Let's read out loud this verse in Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. First of all, note there are two operations here which are very important. The first one is clear. The first is the world crucified unto me. Now, when the world is crucified unto me, that means I walk with death to self enough so that worldliness is no longer as attractive to me. If the world is crucified unto me, then I can go into a bar and not drink. If I'm separated from God, if I'm separated from sin, that is, separated unto God, that's an internal work in God. It's got to get me to the place. You cannot go and be with sinners if you still so much love sin, you're going to become like them. Otherwise, when you go, it's dangerous. I was counseling a Christian in our own church some years ago, and they were very excited, and they began to tell me how strong they were with God and how excited they were with their walk with God. But I began to inform them that really, I don't know if they're that strong. And they said, well, what do you mean you don't know? I just told you. I said, because what you've never told me are any experiences where you were tested. Because I can think I'm strong. But when I go, I find out how strong I am. Are you with me? And we're very easily deceived. So here's what the Bible says. The first work of the cross is to kill your own nature, to take it to the cross, so you are no longer as attracted to sin. Now, I'm not going to speak in absolute terms, because you're not going to get to the place of being perfected where no sin is attractive. But we have to be in this case. If we're not separated, we will not have influence. I crucified unto the world. And then I want to truly go and be a witness. Oh, I had this young person. I think it's probably 8 years ago now. They were a freshman I think they were in eighth grade. And they came and told me in our school that they wanted to go to public school. And I said, okay, why? Why do you want to go to public school? Now, I knew immediately, as they sat before me, that there was a real problem here. Because the eighth grade student looked at me when they said they wanted to go to public school. As soon as I said why, they hadn't prepared for that. They had prepared for me to argue with them. And all of a sudden, I recognized they were quickly making an argument in their mind. And the quickest argument they get in their mind, I don't know why they thought it would stump me, but it was so I can witness to my friends. And I said, well, let me tell you, that was very good, quick thinking. But I said, I'm not sure. I said, is that really, really your real motive? Well, things went on. When that child went to public school, we found out, didn't we, whether that was the motive. You follow me? Or whether that was just a charade. Unfortunately, in that case, it was a charade. They really, what they wanted was the atmosphere that has no restraint, and that's what they're very attracted to. And it would have been more honest to say, I don't fit in a Christian atmosphere because right now I'm not surrendered to Christ, or I'm not fully surrendered to God. Do you follow me? Still doesn't make it right or wrong. The issue is it's being truthful, it's being honest. So let's take a look at just a couple of more things. I want to lay in the principle, and then I want to just tell you some stories of people who did what we're talking about at this conference. When Jesus prayed for the church, let's just read these little phrases right out of John 17. Famous prayer, he's praying for the church. This is Passion Week, just about to be crucified. One of the last things he does is before the disciples, he looks to God and he prays for them just before he goes to the cross and dies and is resurrected. And then he says this, let's read it. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Because the first step of being an ambassador is to be separated from sin unto God. That's the definition of holiness, to be separated from sin. So the question is, what has God done in your heart that has separated you from sins you once indulged in and loved? If a Christian can't say, I once loved this area of sin, and that has been cut off, you have not grown. You're deceiving yourself. Everybody with me? You should be able to name it. Some of the externals are, I once drank, now I don't. I once smoked, now I don't. I once did drugs, now I don't. We're used to those testimonies, and they're powerful. They're powerful. But it's even more powerful what you once thought and no longer think. What's going on the inside of the heart. So, separate from the world. That's the first step. Now, then he says this. Let's read it. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So, getting into the word of God is sanctification. It is growth. It is learning to think biblically. Not because you want to pass a test or write an oration or give in an essay. But thinking that way on a regular basis. Those are just tools to help you understand what it is. But then to live it out. I've been doing this in classes, teaching young people these truths for 42 years. So after four decades, I don't know what I haven't seen. I hope I've seen it all. I don't know. But I have seen young people who have passed tests, who have given orations that I have wept through. They're so awesome. I'm sitting there thinking, oh my gosh. And within 2 years, they walked away from God. They knew it, but they didn't know it in their hearts. So it'll be tested. Now, don't be fear it. God tests all of us. It's a little digression, but I'm amused as I train teachers, whether in foreign countries or America. America particularly is so unique on this. The trend in education is to remove all tests. No tests. But does God? No, I don't think so. And then we see here, let's read it. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. So as Jesus was sent into the world, so God sends us. Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners, but he was not a sinner. He was sent into the world. And he was sent, and that's how we'll be sent into the world. And so here's the axiom. The degree to which you are separate and sanctified is the degree to which you can influence. So let's read that again. Okay, the degree to which you are separate and sanctified is the degree to which you can truly influence. I had an opportunity once to share with a group of pastors. And I shared a story of how we have become a church that's truly embedded in the community. And we have a lot of avenues. You can't do everything, but we have lots of avenues where we're involved in the community. But what I've seen over the years has been very difficult because there have been people who've gone in to influence the community, but the community influenced them more than they influenced, and they've left the church, and they're not walking with God. It's dangerous to be sent. It's one of the reasons sometimes adults don't want to send youth. Because it's dangerous. I'd rather hold on. Because what's truly inside will come out. And you will never know until you're tested. Are you here? See, you can be in a service like this and you can raise your hands and you can be at the top of worship. And 5 minutes later, you can be discussing something with your friend right on that field, which is an abomination to God. A topic that may, it's not an abomination to talk with your friend, but the topic could be such that you just go from the presence of God to that. What's going on? So when we look at this, I want to just real quickly embed the same truth. If you're separate from the world, we won't read the scripture because of time, but you can see it there. The Bible clearly defines, what does it mean? What are the areas of sin that you must battle? It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Or we can shorten it. It's pleasure, power, and pride. And those three things, everyone here battles. I don't care who you are. If you're an adult, you're a pastor, you could be 44 years in the Lord, or 45 years in the Lord, you could be a new Christian, you're still going to battle the same things. And often you battle them daily. But these are things that have to die on the inside. Dare I say this, that holiness is something you're going to have to war over in your thoughts and in your heart. You may be convinced, as I was convinced, that it's all private. It's just a private little world that you go in on the inside. But what is on the inside will come out. And God sees it. And God sees that war. And it's imperative. This is where it's truly imperative. If we're going to be ambassadors, we've got to deal with the war on the inside. But also, we need to be sanctified by the Word. How do you get sanctified by the Word? Well, the Bible, and there's a lot of teaching in here, but I'm just going to summarize this. The Bible tells us that sowing and reaping is the process of sanctification. Sowing are the thoughts that you think, the books that you read, the magazines that you look at, the movies you watch, the television programs you like, the internet sites you frequent, the things that you put on your phone, the things that you review on your phone, the kind of jokes you enjoy, the kind of things you don't enjoy, all those things indicate your sanctification. Your sanctification means that what you allow in your ear, in your eye, and in your ear and to come out of your mouth are clearly seeds that you sow. If it's easy for you to swear once you've checked the environment that there's no Christian police around that need to hear you, but it's going to come out very quickly, and if you use profanity, it sows seeds of profaneness inside you. You hear it. It comes out. So this is very important, what you sow, what you read. It is important what books you like to read. It is important what movies you will pay money to see. It is important what jokes you truly laugh at. I've had numerous experiences. I thank God for it. It was the grace of God early in my life where my father trained me how to restrain myself, that it is not being friendly when there's a profane joke in your mixture. How do you react? You don't react with demeaning the other person, I'm holier than thou, but you are not participating. I've had chances to witness just because I didn't laugh. You know that? A room, 40 people. One guy asked, we noticed Jay Lee didn't laugh. True, I was the only one that didn't laugh. Never did I think a platform would come that way. Are you with me? I'm just trying to be as inconspicuous as possible. I wasn't standing, so it wasn't too hard, but where you sow, you reap. You sow to the flesh or the spirit. And how you sow, sparing or liberal. In this case, liberal is good. But the idea is you sow a lot. In other words, how often do you read good books? How often do you deal with what you listen to? What you, it's very important. And only you can answer that. And that will be tested, though. Believe me. You might say, well, Dr. Shelley, you don't know what I really like to watch, and nobody else will know, and nobody else will find out. Oh, yes, we will, because you'll become who you are. And you will not fake it. You will eventually become who you are. You can fake it for a few days and hours, but you can't fake it in your life. That's why individuals who hold it together, maybe when they're in a school environment like this, later, if that's not in your heart, it's going to come out. You'll become who you really are. Whatever you plant, you reap. That's sanctification. Now also, you're sent. You are salt. You're supposed to preserve. We are, cause thirst. We're never to be inactive or silent. We're to serve. We're to lead. But I want to really, maybe the best way to leave you here is not to just do an in-depth teaching on this, but being an ambassador means that when you're sent, what would it look like? I mean, what would it look like if someone was truly sent? Oh, think of this. Think of someone who would say this. Okay? Now, this is a person who wrote, the chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, heaven without hell. Now, this man is writing 100 years before that became popular and 130 years ago. Pretty prophetic, isn't it? The greatness of a man's power is his measure of what? Surrender. Now, this is an individual who modeled being an ambassador, like we've talked about at this conference. Not only that, he said, work as if everything depended upon work, pray as if everything depended on prayer. Go straight for souls, but go for the worst. Now, let me tell you, if you're going to go for the worst of sinners, as the world looks at it, you better be pretty separate unto God. Are you with me? If you're going to go where it's really dirty and remain pure, get dirty without being unclean, you're going to have to be really surrendered in here. Does that make sense? Or when you get there, it's going to look a whole lot better than you thought. And you're going to stay. Well, this guy also said, oh, you don't think you're called? Did you say? Oh, no, not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity. Listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell. Hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house, bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world. God, I'm not called to go to sinners. Oh, really? He said. No, you just haven't heard. Then put your ear to the Bible. Put your ear to God, because God will send you to somebody. That's his intent that hurts. Well, this was William Booth. He was the founder of the Salvation Army. You can see when he lived. I want you to look at this, though. Look at this. You know, if you know me well enough, at all times in my life, I'm into some historic character. I am reading all things Booth right now. I'm into his books. I'm into everything about him. So I'm immersed. But I want to tell you just a few stories. Look at this. Look at the flag. The original flag, it was a Christian mission before it was called Salvation Army. Look at the flag. Blood and fire. You want to know something about him? You say, oh, that guy's just a very, very calm-natured guy. He doesn't really get excited about, oh, man. Oh, my gosh. You want some hair-raising stories, you read what I'm reading. He's called not by him. He was called the prophet to who? The poor. Prophet to the poor. See, when William Booth got converted, he was a disciple of Charles Finney, disciple of John Wesley. John Wesley's teachings, of course. He was born after Wesley had died. But the idea was, he was also in tune with the Reformed doctrines that had produced Finney, even though Finney departed from some of it later, still they had done that. Now listen, William Booth got to the place where he was so believed he was called to be an ambassador to go where people were sinners and where the most destitute were. He said, God, he would get on his knees, he'd cry out. He said, God, send me to the destitute, send me to the prostitutes, send me to the pimps, send me to the people who only live on gin. That's alcohol, who only live for the next drink. Send me to the people that are so down and out, so dejected, they might die tomorrow. I don't care if they're penniless. And he went to the local churches. Can you imagine someone walking into a regular church, just coming up and saying, man, this is my calling. I want to go out and get those people and bring them in. Well, people in England, he's growing up in England, and the people in England say, you know, we don't want, why would we want a bunch of penniless people coming to the church? They can't give. I don't want a prostitute coming to church. We've got girls we're raising to be virgins. We don't want prostitutes in the church. They went and they told him, they said, the destitute, the poor, I mean, if they want church, they should come. He said, no. Jesus said, go. And I'm called to go. When I get them, you know, it reminds me of Dwight Moody. The churches didn't want Moody either, because everywhere Moody went, there were about 15 or 20 fatherless kids walking behind him. They're like Pied Pipers. He'd walk through the streets. He'd literally walk like this. And right behind him are all these kids. They have no place. They sleep on the street. They don't know who their mom and their father is. But they know Dwight Moody. And they follow him. And you know what he would do? He'd take them right into church. And he'd fill four rows in the back of all these kids who all they know are spitballs, throwing people. But Moody would stand up and go like this. And the kids. And the pastor said, we don't want a bunch of kids in Sunday school. We don't want a bunch of kids like that. What do we do with those kids? So you know what Dwight Moody did? He started a church for the kids. And it birthed the Sunday school movement as we know it, as we knew it years ago. Well, it's the same with Booth. And Booth has all these followers. And man, people don't know what to do with them. The church doesn't know what to do with them. I'll just challenge you. You see, if God really does send many of you, and I know he will, and send us, we don't have to change the church to accommodate anyone. The church will change when it's filled with these people.
Amen.
And I'll tell you what you're going to find. You'll find this. I have seen it happen. The person who's completely destitute. I remember witnessing to a kid. We were down at the park as a church. And he climbed out of the woods. I saw him come in. I was just kind of watching. He's about 12 years of age. We were having a soccer game down at the park right near our church. Of families. It was just a Sunday afternoon. Fathers, mothers, kids, all playing together. It was just one of those church picnic afternoons. This kid's just gawking at the families. So I make my way over to him. I said, "Hey, buddy, how's it going? What's your name?" He tells me his name. He said, what is this? So it's a church. Church. I said, "Well, why are you looking that way?" He said, "Are those like parents?" He said, "Yeah, those are parents with kids." "I've never seen parents do anything with kids." This 12-year-old. I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I never met my parents." So I take him aside. If you know the park here from TNT, I took him over to the side of the. I just sat down. Started talking with him. He said this. "Well, sir, I don't know why you're interested in me." He goes, "But I'm here visiting my grandparents. I come here for the summers, and I just come here. That's all. I don't. I said, "No, I want to hear your story." "No, you don't want to hear my story." I said, "Yeah, I want to hear your story." Now, here's a suburbia. This is not an inner city. Guys, after he was born, he was put in a trash can. He said he doesn't understand because his mother didn't want him and his father hated him because of being a nuisance. He doesn't understand why they didn't put the lid on the can and let him suffocate. This is a 12-year-old kid starting to pour out the rage inside. And he said, "I'm a piece of trash." Oh, come on, guys. If we're ambassadors, I'm crying, but I'm saying, I was born to talk to a kid like that. You follow me? Man, something ought to rise up in you to say, "Man, that's why I'm here. That's why I knew my father. That's why he's still alive. I knew that not because I can flaunt it, but because that's why I'm here." And our relationship went about a year and a half to 2 years. He started coming to church, sitting in the front row. He was my little assistant. I gave him a front row seat. And he'd come, and then we'd talk. I took him on all the youth outings. We had a bike hike in Martha's Vineyard. He went on that. He rode right by me. We talked the whole time. He became my little disciple. And then knowing his schedule, he just said, hey, Pastor Paul, he used to call me. My grandparents are leaving. I don't know what's happened to him. But I can tell you this. If you're like William Booth, that's what he lived for. Hundreds of people like that. Now, I want to tell you two stories because I think these are important. By the way, just before he died, this is some of Booth's last words. He's 83 years old. He's about to die. Only a few weeks later, he passes on. "While women weep as they do now, I'm going to fight. While little children go hungry as they do, I'll fight. While men go to prison in and out, and they do now, I'll fight. Where there's a drunkard left, while there is a poor lost girl upon the streets, where there remains one dark soul without the light of God, I'll fight. I'll fight to the very end." Imagine dying like that. "I'll fight to the very end. I'll fight for them. I'll stand up for them. Because I'm an ambassador sent to them, representing the kingdom." Well, let me tell you that when William Booth was alive, he made a lot of people uncomfortable because of where he ministered. By the way, when he met his wife just gave a testimony to him. They met in the 1850s, and his wife was as radical as he was. That's how they got married. She had grown up in a nice family, but she was drawn to the underprivileged. She was drawn. In fact, the two of them, after they courted, they got married, they walked down a street in London, and every fourth house was a gin house. there were houses of prostitution, and they looked at each other and said, well, this is a great place to start a church. There's so much sin here. There are so many sinful people of every kind. Well, this would be an awesome. And his wife says, amen. And did they? They sure did. And you know what? He even described the gin house. The gin house was a place where you'd go, you'd buy the bottles of liquor, you'd do it cheaply, first of all. It's just like the drug addicts and the drug pushers today. They give you the first one on them till you're hooked, and then you have to do it. They would have these little steps so 4- and 5-year-olds could go up, get the gin for their parents, take it home, and keep them drunk. But you know, if you're going to live like that, you've got to be pretty pure inside. And let me tell you two stories. I want to tell you two stories of disciples of Booth that I think will tell you what it means. Let's talk about Liza Shirley. Liza Shirley, when she was 15 years of age, she became a Christian. She was raised by Christian parents, raised in a Christian home. So this story is for those of you, you're raised, you have Christian parents, you should be thankful for the Christian home you're in. You might not be, but you should be. And here's Liza Shirley. But she's 15, and she gets a call from God. 15 years old. And she's so excited. She gets a call, and God has called her to go. She doesn't know where she's going yet, but she's going to go. She's so excited about reaching people for Christ that she begins to, then she finds out about William Booth. And she says, whoa. So she goes to William Booth. She says, I want to be sent by God somewhere where there are poor, destitute, and lonely people. And he said, well, you see, William Booth said, yeah, but where am I going to send you? She said, well, here's my story. She said, my father just got transferred to a job in Philadelphia, from London to Philadelphia. He's down there and he's called for my mother and I to go join him, but I don't want to join him. If you're going to give me a place I can be sent right here in England, I want to be part of this Salvation Army. I want to be a lieutenant. I want to be, because one of the rare things in the Salvation Army is women testified in church and they became itinerant preachers. So therefore, man, she was excited. And Booth was like, what do I do with this girl? She's 16, 15 and a half, 16 years of age. I can't send her to America. There's no, America's, he said this, America's not ready for the Salvation Army. So she goes, oh, America's not ready. Well, I'm ready. He says, well, I'll tell you this, Liza. How old are you? 18. No, you're just a little older than Liza was. He said, look, Liza, if you go to America and you get a church started and you got lots of people in the church, I'll send you reinforcements. But I'll tell you right now, you got a rough go in here because your parents, although they're Christians, are not even sure that your radical call is something of God. So go with your mother. She did. The boat ride, from England to America was long enough that the daughter converted the mother to a radical call. And when they got to Philadelphia, the mother was saying to Liza, you lead, I'm going with you. She gets so excited, they go to the streets. They just go to the streets. And all of a sudden, they get these two crates, and mother and daughter stand up. And Liza starts preaching. Come to Jesus. Potato gets thrown at her. Somebody else starts throwing tomatoes at him. Mocking them. Yeah, offerings, yeah. Mocking them back and forth. Well, that, the mother said, that didn't go too well. Turned out, didn't get any converts. Liza said, God's going to open a door. 2 days later, it could have been a week later, all of a sudden the door got opened. They walked downtown, and all of a sudden they saw this fire going place off there. And a bunch of hoodlums, as they were called back then, set fire to a dumpster, and everybody went over there, and the crowd went over to watch it burn and watch the firemen put it out. And Liza said, quick, Mom, I got an idea. They run over and get in between the firemen and fire and all the people and put their crates up. And Liza starts preaching because she said, God brought the crowd. Now they just need the word. So she starts preaching. And the worst drunk in that neighborhood comes out. Drunk. He's stumbling out. he coming over to where she is and talking. And now all the people are like, oh, man, he's going to give it to her. They are mocking. They're swearing. They're using every profane language. Doesn't bother Liza at all. Let me tell you why it didn't bother Liza. If you've been listening at this conference, it did not bother Liza because Liza had a radical commitment that was real at 15. Are you with me? And she was pure on the inside. She was not saying, gee, I wonder if it is cool to drink. There's not even a thought in her mind. She wasn't saying, gee, I wonder if it is cool to do what those kids are doing. She was crucified on the inside. You follow me? And now she's ready for adventure on the outside. And she's in submission to her mother. Or some say the mother was in submission to her at this point in ministry anyway. And there she is. And she starts preaching. And all of a sudden, the drunk guy's listening. And Liza's hitting her mom. He's getting it. This is awesome. The first convert. A drunk guy that everybody in the neighborhood says will never change. So she said this to the guy. Follow us. We're going to have a meeting over in the hall. She'd been saying that for 3 months. Nobody's come. Only one coming. The drunk guy starts following the mother. She says, come on. We're going to talk to you. Drunk guy starting following the mother. But guess who else follows? The whole crowd. Because they want to know, what are they going to do with this guy? So Liza's saying, isn't this the way God does? Providentially puts a drunk guy with a bunch of hoodlums that start a fire, and we got a crowd. And then she goes to the hall, and she leads him to Christ on his knees. He's vomiting up his liquor. They're laying hands on him, and because she knew how William Booth ministered, and he gets saved. The first member of the Salvation Army in the United States. And the first director became Liza. And the congregation was the percentage of those who followed and got saved. Why? Something in her heart was so dedicated to Christ that when she went on the street didn't convert her. Are you with me? No. All the mocking didn't matter. Now, if you want a story of a backslider who grew up in a Christian home, that's this guy, Joe the Turk. Joe the Turk grew up in a Christian family, Armenian. He's not Turk, meaning the Ottoman Turks. He's not Muslim. He grows up in a Christian home. But at 16 years of age, he ends up in bars. He rejects the faith of his parents, and he goes into the bars. Now, the guy's a massive man. He's about my height, but much larger. He's built like a tank, the historians say. And what he used to do in the bars is he would drink, but he would never get totally drunk. And whenever there was a problem, they said if people went flying out of the bar, like through the air, it was Joe the Turk cleaning house. He'd just pick you up and throw you out. He was known as a massive man. He's not a Christian, but he was raised in a Christian home. He's in London. All of a sudden, he's walking by his typical way down the street. And he sees a little skinny Salvation Army lieutenant trying to preach on top of a crate. And the crowd is pressing in. They're screaming. They're yelling. He said, well, that little preacher is going to get really mauled. Not on my watch. So he goes in between the crowd and the skinny preacher, and he looks at the crowd and say, not one step further unless you like to fly. Well, he had such a reputation, the whole crowd starts backing up. And he defends him and says, when are you preaching next? And he says, well, tomorrow, 2 o'clock. Okay, you okay if I'm your bodyguard? And the preacher goes, sure. He defended them. Then he decided, sick and tired of London. He goes to America. And he goes out to San Francisco. He's in San Francisco. He's living a carnal, worldly life. And it happens again. He stumbles on a Salvation Army meeting in San Francisco. 6 years later, and they're about to maul this street preacher. You have to understand, at the time, the disturbing the peace laws were done in such a way that it doesn't say whether it's violent, good, or bad. So the disturbing the peace laws, they didn't like anyone having street meetings. So when Joe the Turk showed up, he showed up and defended a Salvation Army guy. One of the policemen came up and said, hey, big guy, you got to get out of here because I'll have to arrest this person. They have no permit to speak in public. And Joe said, fine, sir, after he finishes. So the policeman stepped back. He finishes. He became known as the bodyguard, but he couldn't join the Salvation Army. Now, here, listen to me out, because this is what made the early part of the Salvation Army so powerful as ambassadors. He couldn't join because he's still smoking and he's still drinking, and that was an indication to Booth and all the disciples that if you're not what? Come on now. You're not pure enough on the inside, it's not going to work on the outside. And then he gets converted. He repents, comes back to the God of his parents, and decides, well, God is going to use me. And he sets up these strange apparatus. He dresses like this, puts on strange hats, and he talks about Joe the Turk in jail for Jesus. He's jailed 57 times for speaking in public. And what happens is they speak in public, very calm. He's not violent in any way. They take him to jail. They go to trial. The jury acquits him because he didn't do anything wrong. And all the laws against speaking in public for Christians all get changed in his wake. And he just says, well, God, you want to do that? He became one of the greatest evangelists in the Salvation Army in America. We should all know his name because the story is powerful. But why do I tell you this? I'm going to tell you, in this room today, you may not look at it as significant yet. But in this room today, we could have some Lizas and some Joes that are actually going to know what you've been called to do. Not everybody's been called to do the same thing. It's not all street evangelism. It's not all on the streets. But I tell you, you know what you're calling. Your calling to be able to reach people is critical. I got to a place studying people like this. I got to a place about year and a half ago where I said to God, I'm thankful for everything you've given me to do. I'll be faithful. And if you want me to do nothing else, that's fine. But I can tell you right now, I'm just not close enough to sinners. Can you create some avenue to get me closer? I want to be in a place where I'm not trying to be a martyr. I'm not trying to, but I want to get in that place. And I'm so into the Christian world that I have no avenues. I have avenues politically. I've got avenues in the community. But you know what I'm talking about. I don't want to be there. I want to be not just there. And God opened the doors. The interesting thing is, if this is the way, there can be some of you right here that are part of this. And that's why it's important. If we close, I want to close with this. That in your thinking, I want you to think about this verse. Let's read this together. Doth not wisdom cry? Understanding put forth her voice. She stands in the top of the high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She cries at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in of the doors. In other words, the context is this. If you want to reach your town, your neighborhood, your city, if you want to be sent at your age, there are three things God has in every city, in every neighborhood, and they are doors to the people who live in them. That's what the wisdom of God is, because it's personification. It's God himself. And the first one is the high place. The first place is prayer. You begin to intercede. The high place is where it's the high place of the culture, the religious worship of the culture. And we need to intercede. We need to intercede there. As young people, if you got passionate, you've got to say, God, surrender my heart to such a degree to you that I will start a prayer meeting for radical ambassadors that want to reach the toughest sinners in my neighborhood. Now, for you, God will have that measured. And as you get older and you learn how strongly you're surrendered, what can God do? Increase where you can go. Always keep those two. You can't just go. You might get caught. You got to go and say, Lord, I got to go, but I've got to know how surrendered I am. And then you start in prayer. If you get consumed in the prayer closet, you get passionate. I got passionate in the prayer closet. I was asking God, man, I want to just share the gospel with someone who's never been in a church. And I don't live in a city. I talked to my city pastor friends. They said, just come with me. I said, I understand. But they're all around me. They're just a little more hidden. So God, help me do that. Well, God did. But here's the point. You stand in the high place. You intercede. You get passionate on the inside. But then also at the place, the crossroad, where you get influence. I call these the gathering places. There are gathering places in every town, every city. This is where people go. This is what they do. So you begin to pray about those gathering places. This is what you begin to focus on strategically. Or you create a gathering place, like some of you have. Create a gathering place. Then it becomes a gathering place. That's good. That's a great place of influence. And of course, finally, you'll have a voice at the gate. You'll be able to serve strategically. Because these are the gates. This is where the gates of influence in the city. But here's the point. You're not all old enough to be able to carry out a complete strategy right now. But I want to leave you with this. In all the world, there are Liza Shirleys that change history. There are women that change history. Because they're radically submitted to Christ. Even though it shocked her parents, they said, "But you're 15, we're not going to send you to the slums. You're not going to go down to the slums." And it wasn't what they thought. She was under protection. She was under submission to others. It was not a lawless type of ministry. But I tell you, she had a heart for that. And God used it. She became the founder of the Salvation Army in America. And there are others who just, man, they may be athletes, like Joe the Turk. And they may be in a place where, how's God going to use that? His massive size and his creative way. I mean, he did some strange stuff. But he'd get an attention and he'd stand up and preach. And he welcomed anyone who wanted to mock. Didn't bother. There are pictures of him. You can go online. You can find pictures of him in jail. But I'll tell you, God will use you. And this could be that moment. Don't allow yourself to be distracted. There are some of you right now, you're not even listening to what I'm saying. That's okay. I know the Holy Spirit can reach you. Let's pray. Let's bow in prayer right now. I just want you to make for just a few moments, wherever you are, a sanctuary, an inner sanctum, whatever it is. Lord, you are sovereign. You know who is in this audience that you have your hand on, that 10 to 15 years from now we'll all marvel at what you've done. Not at them, but marvel at you. I first pray right now for those here in the audience who've not fully surrendered to Christ. You've listened. You may not even want it. But I pray, God, that out of your love, you would be like a hound dog that would surround them. You know who they are, Lord, the hearts of those that may be hard right here. But God, I also pray for those who just don't quite know where they fit. I ask you, God, put a passion in their hearts. But may it be a passion to reach others, not a passion for themselves. Lord, may you put a passion, not, I want to be a doctor, I want to be a nurse, I want to be a pilot, but rather, I want to reach people in whatever means you have for that, Lord. I'm willing to do. Because God, whatever you bring us into an occupation, it's just an avenue to reach people. So God, we just pray that you would grip the hearts. We thank you, Lord. We ask your blessing, and I pray on those that are whose hearts are hot right now, that God, in the next few days, it could be right now, you'd speak a word that's going to be a calling, and they're going to get a taste what you're going to do with their life. And God, we thank you. Whatever it is, help us go. I pray that if it's going to your parents to ask forgiveness, to apologize, if it's going to a sibling, if it's going into someone in your church, going across the street to a neighbor who's hurting, an elderly neighbor who has no one to talk to them. What a ministry. But whatever it is, Lord, show us and send us that we would truly be your ambassadors. In Jesus' name, amen.